I'm actually going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Job, starting with Job chapter 38. We're going to look this morning at the creation account. We're not going to look at it in detail. It's going to be kind of a brief look. But I wanted to start out with looking at this question. What do the rest of the scriptures say and teach about the creation? And we begin in Job. In the book of Job, we see that Job, we know the story of Job, how he was that Satan was allowed by God to affect Job's life in a lot of negative ways. And so Job is pretty miserable. He's lost his family. He's lost his servants. He's lost all of his crops and his livestock. And he himself is covered with sores and just kind of miserable. And so he's got all these friends who come, quote-unquote friends, who try to comfort him and tell him why this is happening. Because that's one of the questions he has, is why has this happened to me? It doesn't make any sense to him because he's tried to live a righteous life and serve the Lord. And so he keeps basically requesting an audience with God, and God finally gives it to him. And that's what we read in Job chapter 38. Begin with me in verse 1. We're going to read a lot of this passage, but I just want you to see what God says to Job in answer to him. So then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" He says, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." And here are the questions he asked. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. And when I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal, and it stands out like a garment. From the wicked their life is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." Now, those are some powerful questions, are they not? Those are some questions that say, "Job, let me put you in your place." And that's exactly what he does. Where were you when I did all this? Where were you when the world was created? And that's what he says. He deals with some of the issues in the world, like, you know, who keeps the waves from coming up and, you know, swallowing up the land? Who sets the bars for that? Who determines the place of the heavens and so forth? All these things, he says, "I've done that. How does the world stay where it is? How does the earth hang in place like it does?" Well, God does all of that, and that's what he's describing. So he is the one who has done all of this work. Turn over to the book of Psalms, 33rd Psalm. Much shorter passage here, but I want you to notice this is what the Word of God, the psalmist here, says about God's creation. Here we're going to start in verse 6. The 33rd Psalm, verse 6. It says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was," or "it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Now, the emphasis here is God simply spoke, and it was as he intended it to be. It was finished. It was completed. The work was done by the speaking. I love verse 8. "Let all the earth do what? Fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." When we just look at the creation itself, if that's all we had to know about God, that should be enough to make us fear the Lord. That should be enough that we would stand in awe of the one who created these things. And yet man does not do that at all, but that's what we see in Scripture. Look at the book of Colossians, New Testament passage as well. Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is talking about the superiority of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his absolute deity. And in this portion of Scripture, he talks about the nature of his deity with what he's done. Look at verse 15 Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, He, and this is speaking about the Lord Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. Notice, the firstborn doesn't mean He's the first created being. It means He is the one who has authority over all of creation. Okay? Now, why? For by Him all things were created. By the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it says all things were created. Things that are in heaven and that are on earth. Visible and invisible. Whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him. And what else? And for Him. Now, certainly the world was created for man to inhabit, but ultimately even the creation of man is for God. He created us for Him. He created the world for Him. Everything was created basically in Him, through Him, and for Him. And He gives us the description of what that included. And that even includes all the angelic creatures. Those that are still God's angels and those who are fallen are all created by Him. So the Scriptures make it clear. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 gives us God's account of how He created the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything that is in it. Now, granted, we might like to see it a little bit more detailed. I mean, we're talking about the creation of the world is handled in one chapter. There's like 13 chapters, you know, assigned to the life of Joseph. And one chapter to the creation. Say, wait a minute, why is that? Because, well, when we look at Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God tells us, this is what I did. How do we respond to it? Well, do I believe it or not? It's an issue of my faith and what God has said in His Word. So this is His account, and this is what He thought we needed to know and understand about it, and seeing how He created the heavens and the earth. And we're going to read through the Genesis account. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read all the way down through chapter 2, verse 4, because basically all of that includes this account of the 6 days of creation. As we read through it, I want you to adjust your minds a little bit. I want you to, if you could do this, forget you've ever heard of the theory of evolution. Just forget that that idea ever has come forth. Forget that you've ever heard proposed ideas and proofs that the earth is millions or billions of years old. Just put that out of your mind and say, okay, don't even think about that. Don't think about any theories about any gaps in this or about any day-age theory or any other theory you might have heard about the creation account. I want you to imagine reading this for the first time. What does it say? What is God trying to communicate to us as He gives us His account in Genesis 1 through chapter 1, 1 through 2, 4? Listen, in a sense, with an open mind, not an empty mind, not a non-thinking mind, but an open mind to what does this say as God gives us this account. Let's begin reading Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day.
Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you it shall be for food. And also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now keep going. Thus, the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. We'll stop right there. An amazing account, is it not? Just to read through it and just be reminded of what God has done. Imagine yourself as an Israelite. Okay? You're living, a part of that nation. You've come to the foot of Mount Sinai and so forth. And the very first time this book becomes available for you to read, and you read through as an Israelite, you read through Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Now, they didn't have chapters back then, but you read through this account up to where it says, this is the history, this is the generations of the heavens and the earth. You don't have any other scriptures other than, you know, this portion, the law of Moses, first thing was given, the first five books. How would you understand what we just read? What would be your thought of what God has said? How did this world come into being? Just from that account. That's all you've got. Because initially, that's all they had, was what we find in those first five books. You didn't have the prophets. You didn't have the New Testament scriptures. You didn't have the Psalms and Proverbs. You didn't have all that. You had the law of Moses. What would you think? What would you think about what this says? Now, look with me in Exodus chapter 20. We read this last time, but I want to read it again. This has become a part of the law for them. And this is kind of a Genesis 1 in a nutshell, in one verse. Genesis chapter 20, verse 11. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and what's the next statement? And all that is in them. That's everything. The heavens, which includes not only our atmospheric heavens, but the stellar heavens, of all the planets, all the stars, all the, you know, the our, what we call outer space, the earth and everything in it, the sea and everything in it. God made all that in 6 days, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's what it says, isn't it? That's exactly what God did. That's what Genesis 1 records. Now, I want you to think about this. In 6 days, you say, well, how long is that? How long is a day? Well, look back at verse, what's the first word in verse 11? Four. So we're not finished. This is a reason why something takes place. Well, back up, we get to verse 8 where we get this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. How long is that? 6 days. 6 24-hour days. Aren't you glad it's not six, you know, geologic ages or something, you know. It's 6 24-hour days. It says you are to work for 6 days and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, and you're to keep it holy. And it's described in verse 10. Look at verse 11. For, what does it say? In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And then he rested the seventh. Are we changing the meaning of day from verse 9 to verse 11? Or do we expect it to be exactly the same? When he says a day, he means exactly what he's talking about. When we look at this passage of Scripture, I think what it says is that in 6 literal days, the Lord, Jehovah, made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything that's in it. On the seventh day, he was finished with his work. Now, as we think this, this is just plain language. Just as reading this, this is a historical account. This is not an allegory. This is not symbolic. This is not a myth. It's not a legend. This is God's account to us of what took place. It's a historical account, and if we take plain language to mean anything, God is the actor in everything that is done. I went through and looked at all the times that God's mentioned. It says God created. It says the Spirit of God hovered. It says God said. God divided. God called. God saw that it was good. God made. God set them. God blessed them. God gave. Everything that takes place in that account is God doing something. There are no naturalistic processes taking over and doing everything. It's God doing this. God does everything this is. And the days that are described there are numbered. Okay? There's a first day, and a second day, and a third day, all the way up to the sixth day, and the seventh day he rested. So they're marked by what? What are the days marked off by? No, not necessarily, because the very first day there's no sun and the moon. What are they marked by in the language? What does it say?
It was light and darkness.
Close. Pretty close.
Morning and evening.
Evening and the morning with the first day. The evening and the morning with the second day. The evening and the morning. That pretty well gives us a pretty good idea that what are we talking about here? Normal day. You know, nothing special to indicate. So there are numbered days. When God created living creatures, what did it say about every one of them? He created them how? After their kind, or according to their kind. They were all created according to their kind. You know, it doesn't talk about any transitions from one kind to another. There's no mention of that in there, no process of bringing more complex, you know, creatures into existence from less complex, nothing in there mentioned. God created them, each one, according to their kind. Look at the conclusion in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Think about what this is saying. Thus, the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were what? Finished. When God gave this account, 6 days of creation, what he did was he finished the work on those 6 days. In this manner, as we saw in Genesis 1, the heavens and the earth and all the host of them are finished, accomplished, completed. It's brought to an end. The process of creation was finished. On the seventh day, God ended his work. He rested from all his work which he had done. He, verse 3, rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, those are two different words. There were things that God created. The word created is the Hebrew word bara, which means to bring into existence something that never existed before, out of nothing, to create out of nothing. God did that. And not only did he create things, but he also made things. That means he took something that already existed and he formed and he made it into something else. And so those two words, he rested from everything he had created and from what he made. This is the history of it. And the day that they were created and the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. Clearly, the creation of the universe, the whole universe, everything we see and a lot of things we can't see, were all the work of God involved in creating and making these things as it's described here. And it was a finished work. Now, see, if you go to the idea that God created everything through the process of evolution, what will evolutionary scientists, I always put that in quotes, what will they say? That evolution is what? Still going on. It's still going on. It's not a finished. There's no finished product with evolution. Evolution is just what happens and what goes on. It's still going on today. What does God say about it? Finished it. It's finished right now. There's nothing coming out of there. Now, so basically, we've eliminated the need for any naturalistic process of evolution from a scriptural standpoint, because this tells us very clearly, God did it all. And as he asked Job, where were you when I did all this? You know, the closest anybody could come to saying they saw any of it was Adam and Eve. And they saw how much of it? Just what he did after they were created. Okay, that's all, you know, Adam saw more than she did because he saw what happened in a sense to how she came into existence. And so they're the only ones that could say they saw any of it, but they were created when? After everything else. The last thing that God created was man. Why? So we couldn't take credit for any of it. That's exactly right. I think that God knows exactly what the direction man's nature was going to go. And if man had been here on day three and he said, God did it, but I helped, you know, that would be exactly what we would tend to think. So, no, we were the last. So God, you know, and last for a couple of reasons. Number one, so we wouldn't say we had any part of it, but also because man is God's highest creation. The whole thing pointed toward the creation of man, creatures that God could have a relationship with, fellowship with. And so, now, let's ask this question. Where then, if you just read this, and you, first time you're reading it, first time you hear any ideas about how the world came into being, where would you get the idea of something like the gap theory? It says, go back with me to Genesis 1. There are many people who teach what's called the gap theory. That says that, if you read verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. They teach that there's a gap that exists between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. A gap that you could fit any amount of time in there that you wanted to. Millions of years or billions of years could be fit into this gap. That Genesis 2 describes a judgment that took place on the earth that basically wiped out everything God originally created, and that after that, God is basically redoing creation from then point on. That's what it records. Where would we get the idea for that? Okay? The other idea that's put forth is what's called the day-age theory, or progressive creationism. That the days that are described, the 6 days that are described, are actually not solar days or, you know, 24-hour days, that they are geologic ages. Okay? That they are, that each day can represent thousands or millions of years, and that all, you know, that time can be accounted for that way. Now, you say, wait a minute. Why are we worried about millions and billions of years? Where did that idea come from? See, where did we get that concept? Let me give you a quote. This is from Dr. Charles Baker from his book, A Dispensational Theology. And this is what he has to say. He says, apart from any scientific knowledge, it would be quite natural to understand the biblical account of creation to mean that the creation of the earth took place only 6 days before the creation of man, and that man was created as long ago as the recorded chronology of the Bible indicates, which is on the order of thousands of years, not millions or billions of years. He says this was the prevailing view before the dawn of the scientific age. Now, those are his words in that quote. But he says that's what everybody believed, and that's what most scientists believed up until a certain point in time in which another idea was put forth to explain things in a different way. Now, what theologians have done since that time, since this idea was put forth for the idea of evolution. And evolution is this idea that everything came into being through gradual change. Okay? Gradual changes that took place in microscopic life forms that eventually evolved and mutated to the point where eventually you reach man. So you go from like a single cell organism, and that it's changed through the years, mutations and so forth have changed in such a way that it's become more and more complex until you finally get to man. Well, how long does that take? I would say it takes forever because it's not going to happen. But they would say as long as you've got enough time, any of that could happen. With enough time, any of that can happen. So their idea, their proposed idea of evolution, something that takes millions of years. Initially they said millions of years. Now they've gone to billions of years. I don't know if they'll eventually go higher than that. But they think with enough time thrown at it. And so that's the idea. We've got... theologians, since that time, many of them have felt a need to reconcile the findings of modern science with what God says in the Bible, particularly what God says in Genesis. defining as a modern science. Now, what they mean by modern science is evolutionary science. Okay? Now, what does the word science mean again? We talked about this last time. The word science means something. It means knowledge. It means knowledge. Now, let me ask you this question. What do you think is the better source of knowledge? What do you think is the better source of wisdom? The suppositions of men, who weren't there to see anything happen, by the way, where were you? Or the Word of God? Look with me in the book of Proverbs for just a second. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Solomon was used of God to write these words, to give wisdom to his son. And let's look at just a couple of verses. I just want to pick out a couple. Look at verse 7. Chapter 1, Proverbs 1, verse 7. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." How are you going to learn anything? How are you going to know anything? You trust God. You stand in awe of the God who created and who gives knowledge and wisdom and understanding. What does the last thing say? On contrary to that, he says, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Why did people come up with this idea that the world came into existence without any God? Where did that concept come from? Why would they even explore something like that? Because they don't believe in God. And they don't want to believe in God. They don't want to believe in a God who created everything. Because if you believe in a God who created everything, then you've got to answer to him. And they don't want to answer to anybody but themselves. And so fools, they despise wisdom and instruction. And that's what we see in scriptures. Look at chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2. Go down with me to verse 6. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Those three things come from God. True knowledge, true science, because that's what it means, comes from God. True understanding of how this world came to be comes from God. True wisdom to accept that this is the will and the work of God comes from God. And see, they're trying to reconcile billions of years of history, the age of the earth that's required by evolution, and they're trying to reconcile it with either the gap theory to place the, you know, the all the years in that gap, or they're trying to reconcile it with the day age theory to say that those days are millions or billions of years long, each one of them, that accommodates it. Or they're trying to accommodate or reconcile this process of evolutionary change over time and still go along with Genesis 1. So the day age theory is basically, you know, it says that all these millions of years brought about these changes in the world, and that's why it's recorded that way. Look at one other passage with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul addresses wisdom, the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. And let's go down to verse 18. This is kind of a challenge that he gives to the Corinthian believers. He says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." You think you're wise? That's the way you're going to become wise, is to realize how foolish you are. That's the first step toward wisdom, to know that wisdom comes from God. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." God hears the theory of evolution. I'm sure he just kind of chuckled and said, "How ridiculous. You know, why can't we see that? How ridiculous." I mean, that's this is the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. "For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are what? They're futile. They're empty. They're vain." Oh, this whole idea. I think about all the time and energy and money that's been spent on this idea of evolution over the years, and how many people have bought into it and are sold in it and so forth. And it's just, how much is all that waste? Is waste? How much of all that is futile and empty? I mean, all of it. All of it. And yet, that's what man does. J. Sidlow Baxter, in his book, Explore the Book, says this, and I disagree with him on this, but he says, "According to reckoning based on Bible chronology, the race of Adam did not appear on this earth until 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. But modern geology has now shown beyond doubt that the earth existed immense ages before then." He also makes a statement in that book that makes reference to the well-established findings of modern geology. I guarantee you, modern geology is not beyond doubt. Okay? modern geology are not well-established findings. I actually have a minor in geology. When I got my bachelor's degree in math, I have a minor in geology, a 24-hour. Now, I'm not an expert in geology at all, and I found it very interesting. But it is a very inexact science. I can tell you that. Very inexact science, for sure. Not as much the study of physical geology. I mean, we studied rocks and minerals and how to recognize minerals and how to recognize rocks based on the minerals that were in them and all that. We studied folds and faults and structures on the earth and all those types of things. And those are interesting studies and so forth. And that's all just observation of things that are out there and learning what's there and kind of, you know, what to look for. What is inexact is what is called historical geology. Physical geology is one thing. Historical geology is explanations for how it all happened. And in regard to explaining how faults and folds and canyons and mountains and you know, all of these things formed, oil and coal deposits and all these things, in regard to that, it's very inexact not well established at all. It's well established by those, you know, in the minds of those who believe that evolution is a fact. They've taken the idea. Remember Paul's warning to Timothy. He says, "Oh, Timothy," he says, "guard what was committed to your trust." Now, what was entrusted to Timothy? Word of God, particularly the truth given to the Apostle Paul, the mystery. He says, "Avoiding the profane and the idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." Well, the King James says, "What is falsely called science." That's what evolution is. It is falsely called science. It is falsely called knowledge. It is falsely called a fact. He says, guard the truth. He says, by professing it, some have strayed. They have erred. They have deviated away from the faith. They have strayed concerning the faith, the truth of God's Word. I mean, our first source of knowledge is always going to be, what does God's Word say? What does it teach? Evolution today is considered by almost everybody. I mean, not just quote-unquote scientists, but in every field you look at, it's almost just considered, this is a fact. They don't even talk about the theory of evolution anymore. It's a fact. It's beyond dispute. It's beyond doubt, as he said. Anyone who would dare consider the biblical account of creation as anything but a myth or an allegory, what do we look at as? Morons. If you consider that, you're basically looked at as a moron. That's how the world sees things. But if you read the account that we saw in Genesis chapter 1, how does it in plain language read to you? Exactly what it says. God created everything, the whole universe, in 6 days. He rested because the work was finished, not because he was tired. God doesn't get tired. Okay? He doesn't sleep. He doesn't get tired. His work was finished, and then, you know, we see set in motion. This is how it came into existence, and this is what God did with Adam and Eve after that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. We're not going to get very far on this, but I want to just start with looking at the very first verse and what it says. That first verse has so much truth in it. It's amazing the truths that are found there and the ideas of men that are refuted by what's found there. For instance, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Simple little statement. It's a verse of scripture you probably memorized when you were a kid, maybe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, what does that tell you? In the beginning, God, what does that tell you? He was already there. This talks about the nature that there is a God who existed before the world came into being. He is the eternal God. I mean, we see it in John chapter 1. How does John chapter 1 begin? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him or apart from Him, nothing was made that was made. In the beginning existed the Word. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, because later it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning, God already existed. So we've got an eternal God. Because you've got to have something that's eternal. Okay? Otherwise, how did anything come to be? Something has to be eternal. Either there's an eternal God who created everything, or there's an eternal piece of matter or energy, because basically it's the same thing, from which everything came through some sort of process of evolution. So something's eternal. Everybody believes in something eternal. Now, they won't typically admit that, but that's what you... I believe an eternal speck of dust, or I believe in an eternal God, which is more reasonable. I mean, just that. So what we see is that this is, in the beginning, God. The word that's used for God is Elohim. It speaks about the power of God, the might of God, the strength of God. And that's perfectly appropriate, because what we're about to see is God is going to create the heavens and the earth. And so we've talked about this before in our series on the Holy Spirit. The fact that this is a plural noun indicates that the God that is described here, there is multiple aspects. Now, it doesn't come out and tell us for sure that he's a Trinity in this, but we get a little bit of an idea from that, even from what we see in the Scriptures. Because what do we see in verse 2? It says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So you've got God created the heavens and the earth. We've got God saw and God spoke. And then we've got the Holy Spirit of God hovering over the face of the water. So there's two persons of the Godhead right there, the Father and the Spirit. What did we read in Colossians chapter 1? How did God create everything? By who? By Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He created everything by the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the three persons right there, all involved in this creation. So we've got, in the beginning, God already existed. And says he created the heavens and the earth. Now the word created, again, is the Hebrew word bara. The word bara means to bring something into existence which did not exist before. That's what that means. You and I, we can make things. I think you like to do crafts and make things and so forth, build things, you know. You can take things and make things. You know, some of you like to work with woodwork and so forth. My dad loved to build things out of wood and so forth. And so he would take wood and he would add screws to it and saw things and sand things and all that. And he would make something. Did he create anything? No, he didn't create anything. He didn't have the power to bring. He didn't bring that wood into existence out of nothing. He didn't bring these full banks he used to make into existence out of nothing. No, he made things. God created things. Now, God made things too, but there were things that he had to bring into existence that didn't exist before. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to have to stop with this. I knew we wouldn't get far with this. Hebrews chapter 11. This talks about faith. And this is truly how we have to accept this. And I think I mentioned this last time. It takes just as much. Now, I'll say this. It takes a lot more faith to be an evolutionist than it does to be one who believes in creation. Because at least with creation, we've got a basis for our faith. Because there is a basis. There is a foundation for faith. There is evidence for what we believe. And we find it in the Word of God. But everybody has to accept their idea of origins by faith, because nobody was here to see it. Nobody was here to observe it. And we can't, you know, we can't duplicate it. Look at verse 1. Now, faith is the substance, that's the foundation, of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things what? Not seen. It says, for by it the elders, by faith the elders obtained a good testimony. But it also says this, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now look at the last thing. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In fact, they were made of things which didn't exist at all, until God brought them into existence. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we're going to talk next time about, we're going to pick up right here and talk about this. And we're probably going to look at the first part of this and probably begin looking a little bit at the gap theory. I think that's where we'll go next and see, what is this gap theory? Why do people come up with it? Why do they believe it? And is it a viable idea at all? And so we'll look at that next time as we explore these opening verses of this chapter. Okay, we'll continue the study next week.